We're starting a series that I entitled Ephesians, My Life in His Church. And we're going to walk through Ephesians sentence by sentence. And we'll do that until the week before family camp in July. So if you want to be reading and studying Ephesians, that's where we're going to be in May and June and for the first part of July. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses today entitled Spiritual Blessings. Next week we'll talk about Thanksgiving and prayer. And then the 15th, Made Alive in Christ. The 22nd, We're One in Christ. And there's five Sundays, so we get to do the good news to us Gentiles on the 29th of May. The letter to the Ephesians was sent to strengthen the believers in Ephesus and the neighboring churches. It was a circular letter that they spread from church to church. Paul was in prison at this time. As I was reading about it, he had been a Christian 30 years, which is the same experience that I am walking in. And Paul wrote this. His point was to encourage the Christians in their faith by explaining the nature and the purpose of the church and the body of Christ. So the overall blueprint of the book of Ephesians, unity in Christ, our unity, our oneness in Christ, takes from chapter 1 to the middle of chapter 3. And then unity in the body of Christ takes from chapter 4 to the end. And so today is May 1 of 2:11, and spiritual blessings is what we're going to talk about. And then when you think about Ephesians, does that book have any practical value to you and I in our lives today? And if you want to grab your Bibles, or if you didn't bring yours, the one out of the pew, I encourage you to bring yours, because we're going to be walking through line by line in Ephesians. And there may be some things that God speaks to you that you want to make note of. The first 14 verses out of the Bible say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace lavished on us all wisdom and understanding. And he made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time has reached their fulfillment, to bring things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first hope in Christ might be for the praise and glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So, God made you a God-conscious being. He created that right into you. He gave the ability to think in terms of your own personal identity, and that's designed to be related to him. You have a built-in need to view in terms of meaning and purpose, and meaning and purpose in life will flow from your identity. The consistent search for meaning has always motivated man. The need is met only when a person experiences Christ as his or her life and identity. All of us have spent time in our life trying to define who we are. And we, in various shapes and forms, design and become to believe who we are based on the meaning, purpose, or value of our life. Now, God's purpose is that through an intimate, obedient, dependent love relationship with Him, you receive and demonstrate the very life of Christ. His life, love, purity, patience, faithfulness, and power are meant to become yours and then be manifested through you. Now, I put that on the top of your bulletin on the back and crafted it in such a way that that's what God wants out of our life. That's the purpose that He has designed for us. And it goes without saying that in the culture and the world that we live in, there are a lot of other things that will seek to influence your life and distract you, deceive you, that that's where meaning, purpose, value come from. For example, having a wife that you love for 40 years becomes a meaning or a purpose or a value in your life that oftentimes can become greater than your love relationship with God. Being a parent, it's not uncommon to see ladies who their whole life becomes consumed with being a mother to the distraction or the deception of their true meaning and value. Lots of men that I know, their career, their performance at their career, the amount of wealth they accumulate from their career, that becomes the meaning, purpose, value in their life. And day to day, those things dominate them more than and become their identity more than the important things of who God is in their life. Now, sin is a deception that man can find meaning and purpose in life apart from a personal love relationship of obedience to the Creator of life. That's going to be the deception, that you can find meaning and purpose and value on a daily basis from what you do, or how well you do at what you do, or how you look is a great thing to be distracted by in our culture. So, if you're a Christian living without a true picture of who you are in Christ, you may be functioning in a manner that is lacking, if not contrary true, the true freedom. And this is an identity crisis. So one of the things that I want to accomplish as we walk through Ephesians together is to give you some biblical facts of who you are in Christ and encourage you diligently over the next few months to incorporate them into your life as more important than some of the talents or some of the other accomplishments in your life. In Ephesians 1:1-2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if this letter were written to us here, how would it be addressed? To the saints in Kalita? The faithful in Christ? Is that how Paul would address it to us? Would Paul call us saints? He would call us saints because of the sanctifying, redempting work that our Savior accomplished on the cross and in His resurrection. Now, would you say that you are faithful in Christ? Would you say that on a daily basis your life is a testimony of faith in Christ? And if people looked at you, the dominant factor of their life would not be what you drove, where you worked, how much money you made, how cute your haircut was, but it would be your faithfulness in Christ would be the dominant factor that people would experience. What would you need to change to be called the faithful in Christ Jesus? I made room that you could write down whatever God showed you there. Is a faithful saint an identity that you'd like to live by? Would that be cool? A faithful saint in Jesus Christ would be your identity? I think that'd be great. Could you use a good measure of God's grace and peace in your life experience? I wrote that in their understanding, all that was going on between Julie and I and this health issue that's in our life, and peace would be a really good thing. My emotions sometimes are just screaming. Sometimes I can define them and sometimes I can't. It's a very awkward position sitting next to the hospital bed. I'm much more accustomed to laying in it than sitting next to it. And peace is something that I'm really asking the Lord to continually refresh in me, because I seem to use it up. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This means that in Christ we have all the benefits of knowing God. Being chosen for salvation means we have the hope of living forever with Christ. Now, these blessings are eternal, not just temporal. Many of the things that people in our culture find value in are just temporal things. Just temporary things. I was coming home from church yesterday and I saw a cute little BMW convertible sitting alongside the road, and I thought, what if that guy had traded even up for my little white car? You know? My wife said, not a chance, Wilmer. But there are temporal things. Who would receive the praise if we lived by that? It would be God who would receive the praise. If we received every spiritual and blessing in heaven, what else would we really need? If God gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, there really isn't anything else we need. Is the identity of a person who is blessed good? Might have remembered that for a period of time when people would greet and, you know, they, how are you? I'd say, blessed. And there's a segment of scripture that says, I am blessed, holy, chosen, redeemed, adopted, da, 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 da. And that's what I would think as I was trying to incorporate this as my identity. And the blessings that I am enjoying with my wife now are unique and different. Now, in verse 4 through 6, it said, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure and the will and praise of the glorious grace which He has freely given in the one He loves. So, who chose who, and when did they do that? He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world were laid. Before there was any physical realm, in all eternity, God knew you and picked you to be a part of His family. Now that's an amazing truth. A person could spend a lifetime just pondering that one thing, that He knew us before. And now, why did He do that? He wanted us to be holy and blameless in His sight. Somehow He knew how it was all going to go down, who you were going to be, what you were going to do, and He chose you back then. What does that cause you to think? God picked you before He set the stars in space, before He created the earth, before you were in the mind of God before any of that. Does that just kind of boggle your thinking? It does mine. I'm thankful for it. Paul says He chose us in Him to emphasize salvation is totally dependent on Him. So there's no way to take credit for our salvation or to allow any room for pride. I have experienced in the 30 years that I've been seeking the Lord and walking with the Lord that some of the people that I meet who believe in this doctrine of election and predestination are kind of cocky about it all. That we're the elect. We're the chosen ones. And those people aren't. I have a cute little storybook at my house that Julie reads to the grandkids oftentimes when we're going to bed. Max Licato wrote it about the Wemmicks. And these little wooden Wemmick people, you know, become cocky because they're made out of maple or they're made out of oak. And some of them are only made out of willow, you know. And it's interesting how people could take this doctrine and make it prideful. And I think that's radically wrong and probably one of the worst sins a person could do. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. So what does it mean to be loved? What does it mean to be loved and accepted by someone? Julie and I have found ourselves telling each other repetitive lately that we love each other. You know, and that in these troubled, difficult times, we return back to the foundations of our relationship. And it's important to be loved. What does it mean to you to be loved? What does it mean to be adopted? You know, a few years ago, we were in another church with the Osbornes, and the Osbornes had little kids, and they started taking foster kids into their home to help them along, and they ended up adopting a whole carload of them. You know, loved these kids so much that they wanted to adopt them and to give them the best life possible. And, you know, I remember at the time thinking, that's a lot of love. You know, already have that many kids and then double the number of kids you have. And all of the kids you're adopting come from physical genetic influences that you know are going to cause problems as they grow up. But you loved them so much that you adopted them anyway and gave them all the privileges, rights, and credibility as your biological kids. That's what God did for you. He knew you were going to have problems. You had some genetic errors in your manufacturing. And He knew that you were going to have problems in your life. And He loved you and adopted you even though you were going to be a problem child. Now, maybe not all of you were as much of a problem child as some of us, but all of us were. Why did God do this? Is it for our pleasure that He adopted us so that we have this wonderful heritage and this glorious salvation? Is that why He did it? For us? Or did He do it for Him? It's for His pleasure that He did that. It's not about us. It's all about Him. God chose us, and when we belong to Him through Christ, God looks at us as if we never sinned, even though we all know that we did and do, He looks at us as if we never did. All we can do is express our thanks for His wonderful love. So don't get proud, cocky, or confident, or arrogant about these truths, but stay consistently humbled that He did that. Is an identity of holy, blameless, chosen, loved, adopted an identity we could use in helping us live a better life? If we really focused on that, I think it would. The truest things about me are the things that God said about me. I got that from Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And one of them, in Christ I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ I am adopted as God's child. In Ephesians 1, 7 it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us in wisdom and understanding. So, what is our identity in this passage? We receive redemption. And redemption is a term used for buying a slave out of bondage. In Rome, where Paul was a slave, there were significantly more population of slaves to do all the work than there were Roman citizens. But a Roman citizen could take a slave, purchase them out of slavery, buy them Roman citizenship, and make them a totally different person. They could find a slave that works for them doing any task, buy them, give them citizenship, and they would become equals with them. It's an amazing thing. We receive forgiveness of our sins. We receive wisdom and understanding. Could just one of those be a life changer or a game changer for you? Just being forgiven for every sin you ever did or ever will do. And when God looks at you, He sees you as if you never did sin because of the grace and redemption, the work of His Son. Could just one of those be a game changer for you? I mean, you could dwell on any one of those. Grace is God's voluntary and loving favor given to those He saves. We can't earn salvation, nor do we deserve it. Without God's grace, no one can be saved. To receive salvation, we must acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, and that only God can save us, and that our only way to receive His loving favor is through faith in Jesus. Now, a lot of this I texted out because my emotions were all over the place this week, and I wanted to stay on task this morning. But that was a short, succinct phrase that I came up with to try to explain to each one of us the reality of salvation in our lives. So our identity here is redeemed, forgiven, wise, understanding, and all this is a gift of God's grace, not our own personal effort. That's a pretty cool identity. Just being able to understand or be wise would be cool, let alone being forgiven and redeemed from our sins. In Ephesians 1:9, "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will be reached in their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Okay, can someone translate that into English for me? What was He trying to say there? I think this is what He's trying to say. God is not keeping His plan from us. He started in motion a new creation at Jesus Christ's resurrection. When the time is right, He'll bring all things together. People will either love Jesus or fear His power, but all will call Him Lord. Just Thursday we were reading, and Jesus was speaking to His disciples in Luke 21:27-28, and it says, "At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Jesus is talking about His soon coming return. It will be a monumental event some afternoon. He will appear in the clouds. Now, some people who have never adopted the identity that He's offering will run and hide. But because of us being the faithful in Christ, we can stand up and enjoy the show, because it's going to be something spectacular. In verse 31 of chapter 21, "Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near." In verse 33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." He's going to blow up heaven and destroy the earth and make a new one. And if we're standing there, we'll get to watch. But His words, what He's saying, are never going to change, even though all of that does. In verse 34 through 36, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon you as those who live on the whole face of the earth." Now, my wife always asks me, "Can you pronounce those words?" Dissipation equals overindulgence in the pursuit of physical pleasures. What He is saying is, don't get distracted by all the junk that you got to do day to day. I mean, you got to go to work. But a lot of people, oh my gosh, I got to work. And their whole life is wrapped up in that, and they lose sight of who they are in Christ. Some of us are going to spend this week with loved ones in a hospital. And they're going to take a little horseshoe of Julie's hair, flop it over, open up her skull, and remove a tumor bigger than a golf ball out of her brain. Now, anyone who could think about that happening and not have anxieties doesn't have all of the spark plugs firing in their motor. Right? What do you do with that? What if we were the ones that were in the southern part of the United States and we come out of the cellar and as far as you could see, there was nothing but destruction? The tornado picked up your Suburban and parked it 3.5 miles away in the football field. Everything you owned is gone. Now, tell me that wouldn't be an anxious time. Where do you go? Do you focus on the loss? Do you focus on the fears? Or do you focus on the reality, the identity of who Christ Jesus is and what He has done in you to allow you to live supernaturally? It goes on to say, be always on the watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Not groveling in fear, but stand in joy. The time is short. We need to be working to experience our true identity in Christ and to be helping others to find theirs. You can't help them if you don't have it. So you need to work at having it yourself, understanding yourself, and then spread it to them. Verse 11 and 12. In Him you have also been chosen, being predestined according to the plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first in hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. So God chose us to be His child. We were predestined to be His. Is this something we should be proud and arrogant? Or should we be humbled that of all the people on the world, all the people in this earth, He chose me? I encourage you to stay humble as you absorb this new identity and not become like the Pharisees. Or you can probably think of Christian denominations that you know of. Stay humble and thankful for what He's done. What's God's purpose in this? Is to make me happy and safe, or is it to bring Him glory? Everything is about bringing Him glory, not making us happy. Verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Only Christianity has a God who became human, lived a sinless life, literally died for His people, and was resurrected in power and glory to rule over His new kingdom forever. That's our Jesus. Have you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? Have you heard the good news that Jesus loves you, God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you? Now, have you believed that to be true for your life? Having it an abstract truth that it's out there isn't the same as having it inside. Are you marked with the seal of His promised Holy Spirit? Do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? Do you sense His moving in your life? Will you believe today and be saved and sealed if you're not? Will you accept His gift of grace? And it's as simple as saying you can't do it yourself, asking Him to give it to you, believing it's true, and confessing that, sharing your testimony with somebody that it has happened. Now, you also were included in Christ. All who needed to do was hear the gospel was to believe it. When we believe we are given the Holy Spirit, it's a mark we are God's children. It's just a start of what the inheritance is as God's children. The Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to Him. He is a deposit guaranteeing that God will do what He promised. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment, a deposit, a validating signature on the contract. His power works in us to transform us now, and what we experience now is a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity. So, where do you find your meaning, purpose, identity, value in life? You know, in a lot of time in my sickness time, I realize how much value I put in being able to work and being able to accomplish things. And when I couldn't work and when I couldn't accomplish things, my meaning, purpose, value in life diminished, and I was frustrated. And God showed me in those times that my value, meaning, and purpose is really in Him, not in my abilities. Is it in temporal things of this world or eternal things of God? Where do you find yours?